Sorry, start again. I realise I wasn't on. The reading is from Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 15, and I'm going to read it from the New Living. I know most of you won't have that in front of you, but it just phrases things slightly differently and brings a real freshness to something that we're actually all very familiar with. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it.
Very much, Lois. If you have a Bible, do keep the passage open. It's a passage that I'm sure most of us know incredibly well, and how rich and deep a passage it is. We could easily spend all afternoon and barely scratch the surface of all that these verses teach us. But my hope is that as we spend just the next 10 minutes or so reflecting on these verses, that will help to shape our thoughts and to stir our hearts as we then turn to communion together. The three simple questions I want to ask of these verses: who is Jesus? Who were we, past tense? And who are we now? What do these verses tell us about those three things? Why don't we pray as we start? Father, as we simply reflect on these verses, we pray, please would you show us more of the Lord Jesus. Please would you help us to rejoice all the more in who he is and in what he's done for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. So, who is Jesus? Well, just before this passage, in verse 13, Paul reminds the Colossians that God has rescued them out of darkness and into the kingdom of his own Son. And it's as though Paul can't contain himself but expand on who this Son of God is. And what follows, those verses 15 to 20, is probably one of the most glorious pictures of who Jesus is in the whole of Scripture. So who is he? Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who shows us what God is like. We can't see God. He's a spiritual being. How can we know what he's like? By looking to Jesus. He is the one who perfectly shows, represents, reveals to us the nature of God. The image of the invisible God. What else? We read that the Son is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he's the first part of creation. Paul makes clear that the Son has always existed. It means that Jesus is the one with the highest position or status over creation. So just as the Old Testament speaks of the rights and the privileges of a firstborn son, rights over all that the family owns, so too Jesus holds that same position of authority and inheritance over the whole of creation. Why does he have that position? Well, as verse 16 says, the whole of creation was created in him, through him, and for him. In other words, Jesus is both the means of creation, active along with the Father in the beginning, but he's also the purpose of creation. All things created for him, for his honor and his glory. And it's a pretty all-encompassing list, isn't it, as you look down? All things in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, any power or authority, whether physical or spiritual powers and authorities, all of those things created through Jesus, for Jesus, and to this day, sustained by Jesus. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. But as if that wasn't grand enough, not only does Jesus have authority over all creation, he's also the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That means that Jesus stands as the head of the church now, but as firstborn from among the dead, he's also been granted the right to rule and to reign over a new creation. He's head over all those who will one day be raised with him, those who are dead, but will be brought through into the resurrection with him. What does all this mean? Well, it means that in everything, whatever you can picture, whatever you can think of, Jesus is supreme. He's in the highest rank and authority. He's above all others, the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. No one can compare to Jesus. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that they can never have a vision of Jesus that is too big. Picture that baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And then just skim down over those verses that Lois read for us. This is who that newborn baby is. Supreme over the whole universe. Head over the church, with right to rule and reign over that new creation to come. And Paul could have stopped at the end of verse 19, couldn't he? It would have been true to say that in everything Jesus stands above all others because he's fully God, full stop. That would be perfectly true. But it doesn't stop there. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and, verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. No one compares to Jesus, but not just because of who he is, but also because of what he's done for us. And to understand that, we have to think of that second question. Who were we? Who were we? And at this point, Paul gets personal. He speaks directly to the Colossians, and the words he's written speak directly to us too. So having lifted their eyes to the glory of Jesus, Paul reminds them of where they stood in comparison to that glory. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We have a glorious God, but we were alienated from him, separated from God, distant and cut off from him because of our sins. In fact, we were enemies of God, not just unable to get to God, but actively turned away from him, wanting to be rulers of our own lives, rejecting that right place of our Creator. And that rebellion is described pretty bluntly as an act of evil. Now, perhaps we're tempted to think that we're not really that bad. But Paul reminds us that this is our natural state. Without Christ, that is where each of us would remain. As we think about that glory of the Lord Jesus, compared to that standard of a perfect and holy God, we were those who were alienated from him, enemies of our Creator, our evil deeds standing stark in contrast to his perfection. But what a difference those next six letters make. But now. Because wonderfully, that is no longer a description of who we are. You were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death. You were separated from God. You are now reconciled, restored to that relationship of right standing with God, the way things were intended to be. And how is that? Well, the passage says, doesn't it? Verse 22, by Christ's physical body given over to death. Verse 20, by the peace that comes through his blood shed on the cross. That glorious, exalted Son of God, the one through whom and for whom all things were made, the one who is before all things and above all things, his body was broken, his blood was shed, in order that we who were far off might be brought near again. And wonderfully, that reconciliation isn't just a papering over the cracks of our relationship with God. No, what words does Paul use to describe what is now true of those who are in Christ? Verse 22, he has reconciled us to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Because of his death, we now stand pure and righteous before him. Every impurity, every stain of sin removed. Free from any accusation that could be made against us. All of it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And of course, that is what in this service particularly we are remembering with these symbols. What does all of this mean as we approach the table? Well, I hope it means that we can come both with thankfulness, but also with openness, able to acknowledge the ways that we have failed God, able to confess the ways that we still fall short, because we were enemies of God. Our sin is not a surprise to the Lord. It's not something we have to cover up from before him. We can confess the ways we fall short because it is for those enemies, for those who are turned against him, that the glorious Lord Jesus came to earth and died in our place. Wonderfully, we approach this table as those who have been reconciled. Those who, as we stand before our Heavenly Father, can say that those words are true of us, that we stand holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his body given up to death, his blood shed, that we might have peace. What a glorious Savior we see in these verses. One who, though he is above all things, the fullness of God dwelling in him, is all the more glorious because of what he did for us. As we come to the table, let's pray. Why don't we take a moment just individually, reflect on these words of who you were, but of who you now are in Christ.